Please, you can be seated. And turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 14, verse 69. I meant to mention something, and it's kind of a lead-in, I guess, to the study. I was going to mention it during announcements, but I guess it's fit in to just show how close we are to the time our glorious Jesus is coming back, that Fox News this Monday is launching Lucifer is a Good Guy show. And, you know, it's just amazing to me. People don't make shows without thinking it's going to make money, that there's going to be people that are watching. And here we have a section of Scripture dealing with God so loving the world, He sent Jesus to die to Himself, to be, even though He was in a human body that was tempted as we are, yet He never sinned. He didn't demand to keep His life. He gave up His life so that we could have life. And increasingly our world doesn't think that's a big deal. They don't glorify Him. They don't worship Him. Shows on TV no longer depict the biblical Jesus because nobody would sponsor it. No advertising companies would be there because they wouldn't make profits. They'd be boycotted for the biblical Jesus, the real biblical Jesus. But Satan can be morphed into a semi-good guy, and people have lost their way. They've lost their way because the message of the true gospel is waning in our country, and it's waning in the pulpits. And we're going to be covering this section familiar to, I know for some of you, you probably read this dozens of times. I know I have. I've taught it dozens of times in all the different gospels. And each time, even this time preparing, when I just sit and meditate, it's not just words on a paper. It's not like teaching history in a college class or a high school class. It is teaching the reality of our souls having an opportunity to be forgiven and saved. Isn't that amazing? And so when we look at it that way, I want you all to look at it. We're not just reading history. We're reading your salvation if you believe and trust in Jesus Christ. And there is nothing that is going to be more important for all of eternity. And if you don't know Jesus today, I pray you would realize what He would let it sink into your heart how much God loves you for what He did on this day almost 2,000 years ago to make it so that He's offering a hand. I love you. Will you love me? And if you don't know Jesus, you're saying no. You're saying, I don't want to. I don't think You did enough for me. I want to go play with the devil. I want to go do the devil's things instead of what You've done. And Jesus is so loving. He sits there, okay. I'm going to keep on putting My hand out there until the day you die. I'll put it out and let you reject, reject, reject. How often do we let people reject us before we blow them off and we say, oh, we're done? And we have a Jesus who is always holding out His hand to those who He loves so much. Last week we saw that Jesus was tried by the religious leaders and betrayed by Peter, who thought that He was not going to betray. And, Jesus had to do it all alone. He had none of His good buddy friends were there. They couldn't take part in the mission that Jesus had to do, to die alone on the cross for us, to give us life. And today we're going to see that He's tried by the Romans and crucified in Mark chapter 14, verse 69. And the servant girl saw him, Peter, again, and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again, and a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. Your speech shows it, which means he was talking to them. So while he's warming his hands at the fire and they're beating on Jesus and mocking him, etc., Peter's talking to them. And they might have been very well, they might have been saying, wow, this guy, he's a false prophet. If he was really the true Messiah, he wouldn't be letting them smack him around over there and stuff. And what was Peter saying? know, what do we see? The thing is they should have been able to say, we know you're one of them because you just said you love Jesus and you're going to give your life for him. That's what they should have. They shouldn't have said because you've got an accent. Whatever he was saying was just the accent. It wasn't something condemning him for his love for Jesus. And this is the question that many people are asked. When, are you a Christian? Yes. Oh, okay. So is there enough evidence that you're a Christian that somebody could convict you in a court of law and sentence you? And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, it's through our mouth. Have we communicated to this world? I don't care what you think about my Jesus, my biblical Jesus, the one who is the only way, the only truth, the only life. No one is going to get to God. No one is going to be in heaven except through faith in Jesus Christ, the resurrected King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If that hasn't been said, go someplace and tell somebody today. I think the reason that we have fallen as a country is because the Christians are silenced in their mouth like Peter. That we're not willing to take the reproach of Jesus Christ into this dying world. And so they think that Christianity is, they don't watch football on Sunday, and they don't watch, during the football season. They don't watch basketball during basketball season. They don't watch baseball during baseball season. What's with those people? No, it's not that. We're in love with the creator of the universe who died on the cross for our sins. That's what true biblical Christians are. And the world should know that that's the way they are, and let them hate us if they want to. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. A second time the rooster crowed, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. And there are times where in our actions, our responses to people, in a way we deny the God we say we serve, don't we? Because Jesus is loving, sometimes we're not. Jesus is merciful, sometimes we're not. Jesus is compassionate and graceful, sometimes we're not. And yet, see, Jesus still loved Peter, and Peter went on to go serve Jesus. He didn't live in his condemnation of his failings. He just knew that I know what I wanted to do, and I didn't, Jesus. And so later on he says, God, Jesus, fill me. He jumps into the water and swims because he wants to go be with Jesus. When we fall and fail, the devil's going to try and keep us away from Jesus. When we fall and fail, Jesus wants us to get closer to Jesus, and we can learn that from Peter. We run to Jesus. We run to his word. We thank you, Jesus, that you forgive us for our failings. Chapter 15, immediately in the morning, first light, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate, who's in charge of, he's the Roman leader of Judea. He's in charge of keeping the peace in Judea, appointed by Rome. And let's turn to John chapter 18, verse 29, because and delivered him to Pilate. And they accused him. They bound him, and they're accusing him. And Pilate then, and we're going to be going back and forth. John adds some embellishment to what's happening on this morning, and so does Matthew, and we're going to look at some of these. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Aren't you glad our legal system still has some semblance of biblical precedent? That you have to actually have a charge against you to be arrested. See, they're saying, look, stop asking us questions. Just kill him. You don't even really need a trial. We wouldn't bring an innocent person to you. Aren't you glad that the judge gets to hear the charges here in America instead of the cop saying, hey, he's guilty, because I wouldn't arrest him if it wasn't for the fact that he's guilty. See, Jesus is about to almost be tried without any semblance of justice. None. It's just, we want you to kill him. If he was not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Then Pilate said to him, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Now, isn't that kind of miraculous? Because it then goes on to say that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Now, see, Jesus had told them several times how he was going to be, how he was going to die. I'm going to go into Jerusalem, be betrayed into the hands of sinners, and be crucified, and on the third day raise again. Now, see, Pilate was saying, go try him yourself. I don't want to have anything to do with it. You're wanting to kill him. You say it's a capital offense. Go try it yourself. Now, if the Jews can try Jesus themselves and they can order him to be executed, how is that done by Jewish law? He's stoned to death. And isn't this something that in 6 AD, God in his sovereignty gave the Romans, decided these Jews are so out of hand, they're so out of control that we are going to take complete charge of their judicial system. You do not have the authority of capital punishment any longer. And so that's why they said, we don't have the authority. It has to be your authority. Well, if it's Roman authority, you get crucified. If it's Jewish authority, you get stoned. Now look at the window of opportunity, because shortly after this, one of the disciples of Jesus, after the resurrection, after Jesus is ascended into heaven and the church is exploding because it's been filled with the Holy Spirit and people are testifying of the resurrected Jesus who is now inside of them. And Stephen, one of the deacons, he's preaching a sermon to these same religious leaders. And what do? They stone him. So here was a little window. Because at the time that the prophets of the Old Testament, 1000 BC, said that the Messiah would have his hands and his feet pierced, crucifixion had not even been invented. And then the situation has to come that the Jews are in the land, but they're not in control of their judicial system to the point where they can execute somebody by the law of God. And instead it goes to an authority that has them crucified in complete fulfillment of a 1000-year prophecy of how the Messiah would die. Do you realize when people say, well, how do you know the Bible is true? You know, there's other religions. There's other religious writings. Nothing, no religious writings have biblical prophecy that is fulfilled 100% of the time, perfectly accurate, in ways that you would say it cannot happen. The Jews reading the prophecy in Psalm 22 about Jesus' hands and feet being pierced could say, well, you know, he's going to, in Isaiah 53, he's going to die by his hands and his feet being pierced. Well, how can that be? Because how could it be? But it happens exactly as God said. Back to Mark 15:2. You're going to want to keep a finger in John, though. We're going to go back to it. Then Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? They must have in that first time, hey, you know, this guy, he says he's the king of Jews. He deserves to be killed. Don't ask us questions. Just kill him. And so then Pilate said, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered and said to him, it is as you say, meaning yes, because he could not lie. Now, John records a much more elaborate discussion about this that we're going to go back to, chapter 18, verse 34. And we don't know exactly what time in the sequence, because at first Pilate says, oh, okay, you're saying you're king of the Jews. But then later on, he gets more scared. He hears more people saying what Jesus is claimed to be, and apparently he brings him back in again, and this time he takes them right into his inner chamber. So this isn't with the scribes and the Pharisees around asking him. It's just Jesus and Pilate brought him into his private chambers. John 18:34, Jesus answered him when Pilate asked him again whether he's the king. Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? You know what Jesus was demanding? He goes, I demand for you to answer, to be concerned yourself. What do you think about Jesus? See, everybody, every soul in this room, you can't say, well, my dad told me, or my teacher told me, or I once went to Calvary Church and I heard this pastor talk about Jesus, you know, when you die and you stand before Jesus, and he's going to say, but what about you? What do you think? And that's the most important question we're all going to be faced with for all of eternity. And it's a go, no go question. It's right or wrong. It's life and death, heaven and hell. And so Jesus says, you know, let's skip through it. Pilate, are you wanting to know yourself? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests had delivered you to me. What have you done? I'm not a Jew. I don't have to make a decision about you. You aren't me. I'm a Roman. I don't have to think about what you are, Jesus. Well, wrong answer. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. This is so important. It's so hard for us to keep that in our mind, too. And one of the horrible chapters in so-called Christian history were organizations like the Catholic Church going on the crusade to set up the kingdom of God on earth, when Jesus made it very clear here, the kingdom that Jesus is talking about is not one that is going to be made on this earth the way it is right now. It's not going to be made by man. We're not going to go conquer by the sword. Now, what if Jesus would have conquered by the sword? Who would want to be in his kingdom? The people that didn't want to get their heads lopped off. That's how all kingdoms of this earth are. You do what they say because you don't want to die. And then you sit here and you go home, and as long as they aren't tapping your cell phone by energizing it, becoming an NSA spy tool and everything else, you sit there and then you tell each other what you really think about the government. Jesus doesn't want that kind of government. God didn't want that kind of government. He didn't want to make a government on this world where everybody has to kowtow to the creator of the universe that breathed it all into existence. What kind of government did Jesus want? He wanted a government of love. He wanted a government where the whole world got to see who Jesus was. And then they got a choice. They see how the world is. They see how everything ticks with the world. The rich and famous, the powerful, the elites, the down and outs, the sick, the maligned, because they weren't born right. They were born lame. They're born blind. Must be sin. I don't have to care about you. All this stuff that they saw in their world in Jesus' time. No, my kingdom's not of this world. I'm going someplace. And anybody that wants to tap out of this world, they can come into our world by love. We love them, and we made a tap-out way to go through the cross into everlasting life. And if they want to get there, they just humble themselves and say, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. And I love your law, and I want your law to rule. So we're not complaining around the everlasting breakfast table about King Jesus reigning in heaven. Just love him every day, forever. Isn't that a cool way? I think I like God's plan, don't you? Instead of whipping out his lightsabers and, the world is just so enamored, billions of dollars worth of enamored with superheroes and kingdoms being set up and everything else. And they go, Jesus? Jesus is my superhero. And he beats all the other ones. You know, my flesh loves superheroes because there's something in us. We like it when the good guy wins, don't we? That's innately within inside of us. But the devil's deceiving us through all the hype in our world today to think that it's going to come through a guy with a shield or Captain America or whatever else. And it's going to be that's going to fix us. When already God has sent the one to fix us. And he's coming again. And he is going to then set up his kingdom here on earth for those people that love him like he loves us, loves his law, loves what he's done to save us. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you rightly say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. And again, Jesus has already been spit upon and beat by the religious leaders. So, he's sitting there. clothed in just, he's not in his Jewish regalia of the high priest. He's not in Roman garb and chest plate and girded about with his sword and belt and everything else. He's a beaten, bleeding all over his face onto his garment, Jesus, saying, yeah, I'm the king, but not of this world. And everybody that is of the truth hears his voice. That's what's so amazing, going back to Mark 15:2. Talked to many, many, many people over the decades of being a servant of the Jesus who saved me. And it's amazing. I shipyard days, hung around with many brilliant people, very smart people, and would try and communicate to them, some of them now dead, some of them that would mock me, that I now know are no longer feeling that they could, like, mocking me, because they now know. They know the truth now, too. But they didn't listen at the time, even though they're brilliant, because they did not love the truth. Because they've been deceived by the enemy. In fact, Paul wrote, if our gospel is hidden, if the good news that we tell people that Jesus wants to have a relationship with you, if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost and whom the God of this age has blinded their eyes, lest the light of the gospel should shine into them and they would be converted. And what blinds them is their pride to reject the truth. And what is the truth? We're sinners. We've sinned against a holy God. And there's no way to get out of that sin. There's no way to wipe our hands clean. Because if we wipe our hands, we're still dirt. Everything's dirty. We need Jesus to come and wash us in the blood that he shed on the cross 2,000 years ago. It's the only way. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered and said to them, it is as you say. And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. We know from Luke that some of the things they accused him of perverting the nation. Did Jesus pervert the nation by healing people and opening the eyes of the blind? No, they lied. Forbidding to pay taxes. Did Jesus say to forbid to pay taxes? No, another lie from these so-called God-fearing Jews. They're lying to Pilate about Jesus. And then they slip a truth in there and saying to himself that he is Christ, a king, which is what made Pilate want to ask the question. Even though he looks at Jesus and realizes he's no threat to Rome, he's no threat to anybody. But he answered nothing, which is really amazing, even though these are lies. How many of you feel like when somebody's lying at you at the job, I think you should fire him because he stole out of the till? And you know you haven't even taken so much as a penny out of the till. I mean, that's just getting fired. Jesus was, this is capital offense stuff. He knows they're trying to get him killed, and he opens not his mouth. Why? Because for this purpose, he told Pilate, for this reason, I have come into this world. I have come into this world for the sake of becoming king of those who would, by faith, trust in me to save them from their sin, which means I came in to be king by dying on the cross that you're about to send me to. So I'm not going to try and argue my way. And it doesn't, I've seen situations where there's a spiritual delusion and you're wasting your breath to argue anyway. They've got an agenda. The agenda is to crucify Jesus, and he could have said whatever he wanted to say. And it means nothing to people that are in hate against our God. Then that's something to pray about for this Wednesday, that God would somehow cause the hatred that people have over just the common sense of locker room safety in Washington State. But I know, I've been there before in other House hearings. I've been there and watched absolute logic of the earlier days of the agenda coming into our state, the homosexual agenda coming into the state, and having example over example of where this is going to lead to things like this. And that you could just tell there was just a fog over the agenda people, and it made no difference at all. May God help us. So Luke says that Jesus then that Jesus was then sent to Herod in question, because when the Jews, religious leaders, were complaining about Jesus, they go, he stirred it up in Galilee too. And Pilate was thinking, oh, Galilee, that's Herod. Herod Antipas is up there in Galilee. I'm going to send Jesus and let him deal with this hot potato. And so then Herod, same thing. Who are you? They mock Jesus. They slap him around. And Jesus answers not a word to Herod. And then Herod sends him back to Pilate. And Pilate and him are friends now, because they're friends because of their mutual disdain for Jesus. The world's, they love being friends together against God. And then verse 4, then Pilate asked him again, saying, do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you. But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. And again, Mark's talking about when he was in front of the religious leaders, not about when Pilate took him in and said, I'm asking you a direct question, which Jesus did answer him. Well, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Again, why was Jesus silent? Because, he was not begging, trying to protect his life. Why would he not defend himself? And I'm going to say, because of you. I really think, and again, Jesus was God in flesh. I wonder if, because he said, God says he knows the very hairs on our head. He knows the end from the beginning and everything else. I wonder if in his mind flashes the millions of people that are going to believe by faith in him and what he does on the cross, all in heaven forever and ever. He probably already sees it. And he goes, that's why I'm keeping silent. Why don't you say anything? Because you should see what I see. I see souls in heaven forever. If I do this, if I let you go through with what you're going to do. And that's what Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, verse 2 says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. This is right after chapter 11, the list of all the people who by faith are going to have everlasting life. And they laid down their lives. They were willing to be killed and crucified for him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Our Jesus takes great joy in every soul that comes to everlasting life. And the Bible says the angels throw a party for every soul. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Can you imagine being spit upon, beat, slapped around, prophesied to us, stripped of your clothes, hung up on the cross, naked, having people jeering at you for hours, knowing that you are the King of Kings, Creator of the universe, and how it'd be so shameful to go through that, despising the shame. And sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And again, those words are written to Hebrews who were under great persecution. Hebrew believers in Jesus in great persecution in Jerusalem who were struggling with keeping the message. Yes, we're believers in Jesus. No, we're not going to go to the temple to do animal sacrifice. No, we're not going to go along with the zealot movement against the Romans. No, we are not going to go along with the plan that you have for us. We're going to go with the plan that Jesus has. And they were being treated as if they were dead. Their household goods were being confiscated, the book of Hebrews says. Think about what would happen if Christianity became illegal. And anybody that wants to continue to profess Christianity, it's as if you're dead and the state, government, God haters, whatever, can take your bank account and take your house and your car and everything else that you own. And you're sitting there go, wait, that's mine. No, it's not yours. You're dead to us. How would you feel about that? That is what the Hebrew writer is saying to them. Remember what Jesus did. Remember what Jesus did to purchase you. What are you going to do about your love and relationship with him? You haven't resisted to the shedding of blood yet. Back to Mark chapter 15, verse 5. The same can be true for us, to die to ourselves. We can have a peace. See, when they're taking all my, just like Jesus had a peace, we're going to kill you. We're going to arrest you, all this stuff. He has a peace. Why? Because he knows what's ahead. When people malign us and say things about us, can we have a peace? Yes. If we're not in the flesh, we can have a peace. And how do we have that peace? I've read the last chapter. I know how this ends. I know that you can take stuff right here, right now, but just this life, it's over this much, you know, that much longer and it's over. And I'm going to be in heaven with Jesus, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and the streets are paved with gold, and I'll never be want for anything ever again. And we can have peace. Because to deny him for the temporary pleasures of this world is to then live in mourning the rest. No peace. You'll have no peace. But Jesus was still answering nothing, so Pilate marveled. Now, at the feast of Passover, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. And the terminology here, fellow rebels against the Roman government, they were referred to by Josephus as zealots. And they were people who were, today they would be like the American militia. You know, the government's taken over. It's, you know, in fact, it's happening right now in Oregon. For those that don't know, there's a big standoff with the militia. The BLM, Bureau of Land Management, has been illegally, according to the Constitution, been taking property away from ranchers and other people in western states, part of their agenda, whatever, 21, if I got that right. And the militias finally said, we're done. We're gonna stand up to this, and there's, you know, who knows how it's going to end. But some people are fearful that the militia down there in Oregon could get things going where there's a shootout with the FBI, etc., that's, you know, gathering around the city. And all of a sudden we could be in martial law. This could be a total confiscation of our goods in martial law. And so this is exactly what was happening back in Rome. These zealots would go and kill Romans. They were like, you're taking charge. We're going to kill you. We're going to shoot you. They arrest them. And see, the other Jews were going, man, the Romans are oppressing us because of you guys. So the Jews, the religious leaders, would have hated the militia of their day, would have hated the Barabbases, because they're messing with their ability to have a symbiotic relationship with the Romans and not be oppressed so that they can still do their religious stuff and everything, which now is being squashed because these other religious people of your ilk are messing with our authority. So you would think that the religious leaders don't want these guys released, don't want Barabbas released. Verse 8, then the multitude, crying aloud, began to say, ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? I've got one here for you. They'll get him off my desk. I don't want to kill this guy. I know it's just because of your jealousy. Here, let me release to you the king of the Jews. You guys have been waiting for 500 years for a king of the Jews, and I'll give you one. He's not much of one. He's not anybody we would nominate for being king, but we'll let you have a king of the Jews. Saying, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. And right about this time, his wife, according to Matthew, is coming to him and say, have nothing to do with this just man. I have suffered many things this night. My dreams, do not mess with Jesus. But he doesn't listen because of fear of his own job, as we know. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, what do you want me to do with him who you call the king of the Jews? And well, we want you to crucify him, but give us the militia guy that caused problems in our country for having killed your Roman soldiers, that is causing you to oppress us. Let him go. It's amazing what the hatred of Jesus does, isn't it? It's so amazing. And how could they have stirred up the crowd? Again, you read the Gospels during the three years of Jesus' ministry, and the religious leaders are at times plotting against Jesus, but they can't because they fear the crowds who knew him to be a prophet. The crowds loved Jesus. They went everywhere else. They went everywhere he was going. Why? Because they wanted him to give them stuff. They wanted him to heal them, cast out demons, give them bread, give them, oh, we want this water. The woman at the well, oh, give me this water. I'll never have to drink from again. They want for here and now Jesus. But as soon as he goes into the temple, they worship him on the way into Jerusalem. They put palm branches down in front and, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But Jesus goes in and he turns over the tables of the religious ripoff artists and they say, whoa. You're not here for the here and now. You're not here to make my life better. You're not here to give me more freedoms against the Romans. You're crucify him. And I dare say that a lot of Christians are Christians because they think that Jesus is going to make their life better here instead of actually what the Bible says. You believe and trust in Jesus, your life here gets worse. That's what the Bible says. He who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, again, in our country, the last couple hundred years, until recently, where there was God-fearing people, most people knew the Word of God. Even if they didn't believe in Jesus, they had a fear of God and His Word, and they loved His Word. They knew it made sense and stuff like that. You could live in this country, and it was okay to be a Christian. That's a fluke of history, an absolute fluke of history and its ending. And we have to decide what we're going to do, whether we want Jesus for the here and now, or whether it's because he died on the cross for our sins and he gives us everlasting life, and we're going to let his word be our word. We're going to let his ways be our ways. So they cried out again, crucify him, verse 13. Verse 14, then Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, crucify him. Let's turn again to John chapter 19. And as you're turning to John 19, verse 5, Matthew adds to this. This is where Pilate just says, okay, my wife's told me, have nothing to do with him. You're wanting me to crucify him. I'm not going to have the courage to do what's right and let him go. And so I want you to know I'm washing my hands of his blood. And I'll read Matthew 27, 24 to 25 while you're turning to John 19, 5. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, there's enough people in Jerusalem that he's thinking he's going to have a riot on his hands. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. You get it done. And the people answered and said, and this is so amazing, his blood be on us and our children. Wow. What foolishness. That's just like talking to somebody today. Hey, I want you to believe in Jesus and go to heaven. Oh, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to hell. That's where all my friends are. Oh, man, do you understand what you're saying? You know, Wednesday night we were having during prayer time, somebody in the Wednesday night group was talking to somebody, and that's what they said. They said it. I used to say it as a non-believer. I cringe when I even think about it. And I've talked to dozens of people have told me that bogus line in sharing with the gospel with them, and I just grieve for them. They do not understand, like they didn't understand. The Jews have suffered a lot, haven't they? For rejecting, let the blood of Jesus be on us and our children. Well, everybody that rejects Jesus is saying the same thing. Yet, what are you saying? If you don't say, Jesus, I love you, there are friends, our neighbors that don't believe, they're saying, Jesus, you get crucified. And then when God says, but you'll die in your sins, who cares? Let his blood be upon my head. And it's going to happen. That's exactly what's going to happen. So, and the part in John 19:5. Then Jesus came out, wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, because Mark says that Pilate, to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas, delivered Jesus after he scourged him to be crucified. But before the final edict, Jesus gets out of the scene and he tells his soldiers, go pulverize Jesus, because then I'm going to bring him back again and saying, you really want me to kill this guy? And they say, yes. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate said to them, behold the man. My soldiers have crushed a crown of thorns on his head, beat him up, and behold him. Don't you have any mercy? Don't you have any compassion? Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And the Jews answered, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? Now, you have to understand, the Greeks and the Romans were heavily steeped in what? Mythology. You know, their mythology, Zeus and Jupiter and all this stuff. And now the Jews have said, he actually says he's from God. And now, whoa, wait a second. Are you a new mythological creature that I'm about to mess with? Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? I bet Jesus said, well, I'm going to stay silent, because that's what Isaiah 53 says, except he is going to mention something here in a minute. But he goes, do you know who I am? You know, Pilate saying, do you know who I am? And Jesus go, oh yeah, I know who you are. I don't think you know who I am. And that's what we got to tell people too. Do you really know, if you really knew Jesus, you would love Jesus. You wouldn't reject him. Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. I don't know how many times I hear people say, you know, all sin is sin. Doesn't matter. No, it does matter. Right there, Jesus says, the one who brought you to me, he's more guilty than you. Because you cannot even touch me. You can't order me to be crucified. You can't do a thing. Unless God had allowed this situation to occur, and he is allowing it to occur, and actually in context, even the fact that you, Pilate, are going to pretty soon be confronted by the crowd saying, if you're a friend of Jesus, then that means you're an enemy of Caesar, and Caesar appointed you to Judea. And if you betray him by crowning this guy as king in front of everybody else and let him go, then we're going to send attachment to Caesar, and Caesar's going to remove your job, if not your head, and crucify you. And Jesus says, you would have to have some real courage, and you're not going to have it. And so, you can't touch me, you can't do anything. God has already orchestrated this, he knows who you are, you have been elevated to be in this position. And really what he said about Judas is, you know, offenses must come. Judas had to come, Pilate had to come. Pilate and everything in his mind and all that he wanted to be in his grandeur, all of that had to happen, and God used these personalities throughout history to accomplish his ultimate goal. But woe to those by whom the offenses come. And Pilate, you know, in history, he drops off the map. People, you know, some historians say he went crazy on this island he was banished to because Caesar got rid of him and all this other stuff. I mean, when you reject Jesus, you really, your life gets trashed in this world many times. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. Now, we just read those words, but like I just explained, there's a lot behind those words. You're dead. We might be just Jews sitting out here in your praetorium courtyard, but we have a way to kill you. All we have to do is send a dispatch to Rome and you'll be gone. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now, it was the preparation day for the Passover. Actually, it was the real Passover day. What it meant was the day to get ready for the 7-day feast of unleavened bread, which is also called Passover. And about the 6th hour by Roman reckoning, 9 o'clock in the morning by Roman reckoning is 6th hour. By Jewish, it's the 3rd hour, which is why there's a discrepancy between John and Mark on that. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king," but they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And that just shows the absolute insanity of what hatred for God does. If you would have, before Jesus started his ministry, if any of those scribes and Pharisees had been confronted by a Roman with a sword saying, "You swear allegiance to Caesar right now, right here, that you have no king but Caesar," they would have all died rather than say that by just studying the culture. But now, because we have got to get rid of the king of the Jews, they're willing to swear to Caesar, their allegiance to Caesar. And see, the thing is, if you are turning away from Jesus, you are swearing your allegiance to Satan. And that's why it's not so surprising to have this Fox show, "Lucifer is a good guy." And you know what? You read the article, you know, the actor who's playing the part of Lucifer, you know what he grew up in? Christian home. His dad's a pastor. And his dad and family have no trouble with him playing Lucifer in the Fox News show. Now, again, I want to say, is that possible? In other words, is it possible for a true Christian to play Lucifer? Is it possible for a true pastor of the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul preached to be encouraging his son and going national with his embracing of his son playing Lucifer on TV? Is that possible? No. But that's where America's at. That's where the church in America's at. I pray it's not where you're at. I pray that we know the devil is just as real as God. And we know that where people end up with is either with him, the devil, for everlasting torment and destruction, or with God, who gives us everlasting life and love. And to get there is by faith in Jesus Christ and testifying of him and calling good good and calling evil evil until the day he takes us home. We have no king but Caesar. Might as well said we have no God but Satan. That's what they're saying. We don't have the true God, we're worshiping the false God. Then he delivered him, Jesus, to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. Verse 15, you know, back at Mark 15:15. So Pilate wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. To gratify the crowd, that's the power that Satan has, is to make us afraid of the crowd. And Hebrews tells us the one beautiful thing that God has done for us, for those who are truly born again, who truly been filled with His Spirit, and we know by faith what our future is that Hebrews says that He has released us from the fear of death. He's released us from the fear of the crowd because we don't care. You see the crowd and you pity it for its deception and where it's headed. And you love the Lord Jesus because you know what he's promised you and given you. Though you can't see it with your eyes right now, but by faith we know it to be true. We know that it's everlasting life. And then the crowd doesn't matter to us. The crowd at the legislature, the crowd of your coworkers, everything else. Somebody was telling me they work in a job where if they were to say one thing about somebody being in a man being in a girl's bathroom or just against the whole plan of the state and everything, they'd be just fire. And I'm not saying we have to go on these issues and say everything, but if they required everybody to be called up, we need to hear from you. You have 100% support of this policy. Will you say you embrace it? Could come to that. And what are we going to do? And then if we go along to keep a job, then what's it going to be next time? What's it going to be the next time? Do you really? I mean, the world religions come along here, and we are not tolerating anybody that says Jesus is the only way to be saved because it's messing with world peace. What are you going to say? And I'd say that if in your heart, Kevin, I am not going to deny the Lord Jesus. I love him. I'm going to serve him. I don't care what happens. And I'd say you're born again. I'd say that you're truly born again. And there's hope for you. And there's everlasting life for you. If there's anybody here today that would like to be bold enough in front of these people to say, you know what, I never have embraced Jesus. Or in fact, although I've embraced Jesus as my Savior, I have never publicly declared that I am a born again believer in Jesus Christ. That I want his forgiveness to actually cleanse me of sin. I'm going to just encourage you to raise your hand right now. Let's practice some courage for Jesus. If you've never done it, you want this group to know, I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want today to turn away from my sin. I want him to be the Lord of my life. Or that you have never done it publicly and you want to now. Is there anybody that wants to do that? One time in boot camp, there was an outreach, kind of this band thing, and can you imagine the U.S. Navy they required all of us sailors to go to a gospel preaching Jesus is the only way to be saved concert, right, in San Diego. We had to go and listen. And they gave me an altar call. And I actually, as I was still searching in boot camp, I go, maybe I should go up there and let those guys talk to me. They talked about a miracle, about something that happened on the road when they were coming through the desert and to get there. And I go, maybe I should. And I didn't. But then later on, when it was in a movie theater, I looked at the guy next to me and go, hey, what do you got to lose? I'm going forward to give my life to Jesus. And at that point, a ton of bricks couldn't have held me in the seat. I'm so glad that I had that time that God gave me between a boot camp no and a nuclear power school yes. It would have been really bad to have not had that extra time. Anybody want to? Well, in summary, aren't you glad Jesus paid it all for us? And if he loved us this much, let's go out loving him. And let's just continue to be used by him as salt and light in this world and be a true witness for Jesus. Because the devil's going to have his little heyday here. The Bible tells us that. The devil gets his time with this world. He's going to start looking like he's winning. But we know how it ends. King Jesus comes back and he sets up his kingdom. Let's stand and pray. Father, we just so thank you for your plan, God, which as the more I ponder it and meditate on it and just appreciate how miraculous it is that this plan is based on love instead of tyranny or forced compliance. And God, I just thank you for your saints here in this room that have bowed the knee because they love you. They love you like Well, actually, Lord, none of us loves you like you love us. But loves you with a heart that, Lord, we want to. We want to be less involved with the world and more in love with you. Just by the power of your Spirit, I pray you'd help us to do so. Help us to take a stand for the truth in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen. That sink in forever and ever. Jesus is ours because of his amazing grace. And try and move that from here down deep into your soul until the day he takes you home. God bless you. Keep you in his care this week until we can fellowship again. Amen.